In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. So this morning we are in the middle of what you might call Matthew's seed trilogy. There are three stories related to seeds, three parables about seeds that Matthew has put together in this section of his gospel. Last week we heard the parable of the sower, today the parable of the weeds, and next week the much shorter and almost missed parable of the mustard seed, which Matthew groups with other sayings of Jesus. But those are the three that will deal with seeds. The sower and the mustard seed are borrowed parables. Matthew has gone to the other sources of sayings of Jesus to include those in his gospel. The parable of the weeds, however, is his own creation. This is unique to Matthew, put in the middle between the other two. And I think you can see the parallelism with last week's, the parable of the sower, where the seed is sown and it goes around and about 25% of it falls on the ground and yields grain and fruit and whatnot. And this time the question is, well, what about the weeds? If we're busy sowing seeds, if God's at work sowing seeds of the kingdom of God, and God is sowing presumably good seeds, you know, seeds that have been produced and gotten from the right seed store and whatnot, where then do the weeds come from? A very logical question. So it puts us in the middle. The question, obviously raised by this parable, is how do we as Christians respond to evil in the world? Not only where does evil come from, if we have a good God like a good seed, but what is the proper Christian response to injustice, sin, wrongdoing, and evil? Now, the parable implies that Jesus says we should do nothing and let God sort it all out at the end of the age. And that is, despite the explanation that is offered, that's really the bare-bones story. For fear of injuring the righteous as we attempt to eradicate the wrong, Jesus suggests that we leave well enough alone until God intervenes. And that explanation, frankly, bad pun leaves us in the weeds, I think. It leaves us in the weeds. Because for one thing, Jesus seems to be contradicting himself because he did take action many times against injustice and religious and political hypocrisy. Jesus just didn't say, oh, well, that's too bad, but wait till God shows up and gets you. I mean, that was sometimes his response, but no, many, many times he took action. He ate on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath in violation of the Sabbath law. He rebuked his disciples when they took and forced people away from him. He embraced children and threatened those who would harm children. He stopped the execution of a woman who was unjustly accused. He cleansed the temple by overturning tables, freeing animals, and in general making a scene that got everyone's attention. It is true that there's no recorded acts of violence against people. There's no recorded acts that Jesus committed violence against people. And he gave no support for destroying or killing those who opposed him. You might recall the story in several gospels where the disciples have had a bad day of it in the village, you know, they've gone out and it just hasn't gone well, and they come back and they kind of grumble to Jesus and says, you know, these people aren't working out at all. Why don't you just call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus says, no, I am about my Father's business, and that is not what the Lord heard. So Jesus does give us some guidelines for how Christians are to act in the real world. And good for us that he did, because we are called as Christians to take action in the real world. Now, it's true that Matthew was writing about a time when the immediate reappearance of Jesus was believed to be in sight. Matthew writes about maybe 90, 100 AD, Matthew thought Jesus was coming soon, and Matthew believed God was to restrict everything ours. But that is not what happened. Jesus, the fulfillment of salvation history, will come again, but in the meantime, we must live with the tension that God will one day bring us into a world, a perfected world, a new creation. We have to live with that tension, and that also the day of God's coming is now indefinitely postponed. But the question is still before us. How should Christians respond to the persistence of evil? Well, we do have Jesus' teachings. We have his actions, we have his examples, confrontational speech, confrontational responses, courage in the face of injustice, violence directed at things and objects, but not people. But are these actions enough? And what is the framework for us to decide what actions to take? Reinhold Niebuhr may be a name that is not exactly a household word anymore, or a household term, but for those of us who have gone to theological seminary, Reinhold Niebuhr was one of the last century's great public theologians. He came from a long family, Midwestern family, of Lutheran clergy. And he got his start in Detroit, and he has a connection with St. Michael's Church. In 1915, his very first parish was at Bethel Evangelical Church, which building survives. The congregation is gone. It is just down the street from Crossroads of Detroit. So next time you're at Crossroads, if you look down West Grand Boulevard to the west, you'll see this church. Reinhold Niebuhr preached in that very church. When he started, there were about 60 people there. When he finished up, there were nearly 1,000. That's how captivating a preacher he was. And at that time in Detroit, Detroit was the fastest growing city in the United States. Industrial immigrants pouring in, all kinds of people are coming to Detroit who are not white Protestants, who are Roman Catholics, who are of different ethnic origins from all over the world. There was great racial tension in Detroit. The white supremacist movement had reared its head again, and the Ku Klux Klan was becoming active, and all of this shortly before World War I. So there was change, and problems, and stress. And Niebuhr was inspired by the parable of the weeds, who preached on several times. He was inspired by the parable of the weeds to shape his theology of what he called Christian realism. How do Christians respond to these kinds of movements and hatred and evil? How do Christians respond to this and maintain their faith and yet be responsible? In essence, Niebuhr came to believe that unchecked self-interest becomes sinful when it rises to the level of social disorder. The gospel message keeps Christians, ideally, from falling prey to unchecked self-interest. Christians are called to emulate Jesus' teachings and actions to counter and resist peacefully, when at all possible, the kind of self-interest that leads to corruption and destruction. He took very public stands against the Ku Klux Klan. He challenged Henry Ford to be fair in his hiring practices and his wages. Ford ultimately responded by raising his minimum wage to the equivalent of today, $55 an hour. Niebuhr had greater success. He had enemies, of course, but he was preaching a careful social gospel of Christian realism. The Christian, he said, must make decisions and will have to take action, but must guard against untempered judgment that leads to violence, knowing that all judgments are limited by human failure, which we all share. Here is a portion of his sermon. The The simple words of the parable of the weeds are more profound than we think and raise questions about judgment. At what particular point do we think our self-interest becomes corrupted? It is always corrupting, but when does it become obviously so? When do we put our finger on the spot when the mixture of love and self-love, which we all have, turns into sin? We do have to make our judgments, but we cannot be exact and final in our judgments, because then we violate the parable. On the other hand, we recognize those situations when we must act to curb self-interest. Otherwise, there will be no justice if the powerful always exploit the weak. Human history is a mixture of wheat and tares. There are only provisional distinctions. There are no final distinctions. From the standpoint of our biblical faith, we do not have to despair because life is so brief, but we must not pretend to be more than we are, because we are not. Because we are both small and great, we know a mystery and a meaning beyond our smallness and the greatness, and the justice and the love which completes our incompletions, which corrects our judgments, and which brings the whole story of salvation to a fulfillment beyond our power to fulfill any story. Classic Niebuhrian balance. We are finite, we have capacity. We are sinful, we can be part of God's plan. You see that sense of balance, Christian realism, the fact and the understanding that all of our decisions are made in the best light that we can, knowing they may not be final, and they may very well be incomplete. So think about all this week when you're hopefully enjoying the sun and you're on the beach, relaxing and taking it easy. Get out the parable of the weeds. I know you'll impress those around you by showing them what you're reading. Get it out and think about this. Where indeed do the weeds come from? And what do we do about it? Those seemingly intractable problems, you hear them all the time if you turn on the television or listen to the radio for 5 minutes. Cultural challenges, economic challenges, environmental challenges, political challenges, whatever they are, or however they are grabbing your attention, what is your Christian response? Is it a judgmental approach of finality, of a thirst to be right and to call all others wrong? Is it to be assured of only one solution that claims the moral high ground to the exclusion of other possibilities that preserve the dignity of every human being? Is that a Christian approach? Niebuhr would disagree. Or, if we are faithful Christians, are we not then also Christian realists? This is Niebuhr's most often quoted passage. Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime, therefore we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love. No virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or enemy as it is from our standpoint. Therefore, we must be saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Savior.